All right, I ask you to turn your Bible this morning to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Yeah. That's Peter. I'm going to read about the first five verses for our text this morning. And here the apostle tells us, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, Father, thank you for this opportunity we have now to assemble ourselves and to worship in spirit and in truth. We ask you, Lord, now that you take the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart and apply them today to thy worship. We ask you might give us now the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that these words that we say and what we proclaim today will reach out and touch the hearers, not because we say it, but because it's a word from thee. For all that's done, we praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I don't know if you've heard any good news lately, you see. Most of the news that we hear today is bad news. Most of the time we hear a lot of doom and gloom, and it today is producing a society of paranoid people. We're really usually paranoid about what's going on in our world. I talked to a man the other day and asked him how business was. He said, well, it's pretty good. But if Obama gets reelected, we'll probably have to shut the door. Now, I have no idea if he's true or not, but we're becoming a nation of paranoid people. I think we're like the couple that decided while they were in Washington, D.C., they would spend the night in the Watergate Hotel. And as they got ready to retire for the night, the wife asked the husband, she said, you reckon they still have bugs in this hotel to bug the rooms? And he said, well, you know, they might do that. I don't want the government listening in on what I have to say. So he got down and crawled all over the floor, and finally he said, aha, I found it. And he said, pointed to his wife, and here was a little metal plate on the floor. And he took his Swiss Army knife and unscrewed the screws and pulled it out and threw it out the window. Went to bed, and the next morning, as they were getting ready to check out, the guy at the counter said, that, well, did everything go all right? Was your night fine? He said, yeah, it was. Why? He said, well, the guy that in the room below you, a chandelier fell on his bed. You know, sometimes we get pretty paranoid, don't it? But our world is in crisis this morning, and Christians are a part of this world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. We're not to evade the world, but to invade the world. But you know, today, as Christians have things happen to them just like non-Christians. Christians get sick. We all experience those times of sickness in our lives. And Christians face the time of death, and Christians do die. We find today that Christians have problems. They lose their jobs, and they face other trials and many things that happened to us in this walk of life. But the big difference today, and I would say probably the huge difference, to be honest with you today, between a Christian and a non-Christian, between a believer and an unbeliever this morning, is simply Jesus. You see, today Jesus is the anchor of the Christian soul. It is the anchor today that holds us during the storms of life. I read a book several years ago by a man, and he was talking about how that he survived a hurricane, a great storm out in the sea in a very small boat. He remembered that when he was a young boy, that an old seaman said that if you ever see a storm coming, he said that you head for deep water and you put out four anchors and hope they hold. This morning I want to tell you, thank God, that we have an anchor that holds. Even in a world in crisis, we have an anchor that holds, and that anchor today is Jesus Christ. He's the light of our darkness. You see, today we live in a world that's filled with darkness. And everywhere we look, it seems that it's getting darker and darker. But in the midst of that darkness, thank God, we can see the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus is the light for the Christian. He's the one that guides us through those times of darkness that we face in this walk of life. He's the constant in our lives today. The Bible says that He never changes. You know, we live in a world of ever-changing ideas, ever-changing philosophy. Every day something changes in our world. Technology changes. We find today that everything we've learned as children has changed and things begin to change. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. He's the same today. And thank God He'll be the same forever. That's the constant in our lives, and that's the difference that it makes. And so as Peter sets out to write an epistle to the Christians today to give them a word of encouragement, to give them a word today to lift their spirits, he gives us some things here in our text this morning that will help us during our privilege from here to glory. We're on a pilgrimage today, and Brother Peter gives us a few things that will help us if we'll remember them as we face the days ahead. As we look at a world in crisis, Peter gives us some things that will help us if we'll keep these simple things in mind. He says, first of all, there is the abundant mercy of God. Look down in verse number 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy. The abundant mercy of God. The word abundant simply means above all that we could ask or think. It's kind of like the poor lady that I heard about from up here in North Mississippi. And they took her down to the coast and she looked out over the great Gulf of Mexico, and as she looked there, far as she could see was water after water, and she began to cry. And somebody said, ma'am, why are you crying? She said, that's the first thing I've ever seen there was enough of. Have you ever thought about that today? As you look out over the ocean, far as you can see, is water after water today. And that's kind of the way the mercy of God is today. There's enough mercy of God. It's abundant, and it will never, never, never run out. The Old Testament, we have the story of a lady who had a cruse of oil, and she made a little cake, but the cruse never run out. The oil was abundant in supply. Every day she had enough oil to use for what she needed. I want to tell you today, we have the abundant mercy of God with us today that help us day by day, and it will never, 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 never run out this morning. You see, we need mercy. All of us need mercy today. But God supplies that mercy. He talks, Brother Peter tells us, first of all, that He gives us the mercy of a new birth. He's begotten us again. You see, today we're twice born people this morning, and we've been born again by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, and we're now a part of the family of God. You see, Peter says that the Father planted. Look at verse 2. He said, elect. And don't let that word scare you today. We're not going to talk a lot about it. But he says, elect according to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This morning, we are, God planned our new birth. You see, God chose to love us. Have you ever thought about that today? God chose to love you. He didn't have to love you. He didn't have to love me. He didn't have to love anybody, even though God is love. But he made a choice today to love a world of lost sinners. Now think about that today. He loved a world of people who had a rebellious nature against him, who were his very own natural enemies. You see, we are enemies of God. And God chose to love his enemies. He chose to love those who are unlovable. God made a choice to love you and I this morning. You see, somebody says, well, when did God choose to love us? Well, he chose to love us in the council hall of eternity past. In the world's eons ago, before the foundation of this world was ever laid, and Peter will talk a little bit more about that in this epistle this morning, he chose to love you and I. God planned our redemption. That's why the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world. When did he love the world? For all ages this morning. God planned our salvation. God planned our new birth. God loved us this morning. And God's love never ends. I'm glad that there'll never be a time that God doesn't love me. He will love me for the end of time. The Father planned it, but the Spirit performed it. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, the word sanctification is a long word. It's not a word that we normally hear on the street, and we don't hear it in many conversations. As a matter of fact, I thought about all the conversations I'd had this past week, and I don't remember ever using or hearing use the word sanctification. It's not a word that we normally hear a lot about, but it simply means set apart for a special purpose. How did they were, and what did the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, you see, the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sins. The Holy Spirit today took the Word of God, and He took that word down into our heart, and he convicted us of our sin. He convicted us today that we were lost before God. He convicted us, and the Holy Spirit came to where you and I were. We couldn't go to him, but he came to us. I'm reminded of the story over in the Old Testament book of Genesis when Abraham needed a bride for his son. And so he called his elder servant, Eliezer, and he said, I want you to go and find a bride for my son. And so Eliezer set out to find a bride for Isaac. And he found Rebekah by a well of water. And he began to tell her about his master's son. And he asked her, said, will you go with me back and marry this man you've never seen? And she said, I'll go. I want to tell you this morning, thank God the Holy Spirit came looking for me. Thank God the Holy Spirit came to where I was when I couldn't go to where he was. I wasn't interested in God. I didn't care about God. But one day the Holy Spirit came to where I was and told me about Jesus and convicted me of my sins. Thank God for that this morning. He put a desire in our heart to be saved. You see, that's why people today can only be saved when the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. Because the Holy Spirit's what puts that desire in your heart. You see, I might talk somebody into joining the church. I might talk somebody into teaching a Sunday school class. I might be able to persuade somebody to do a lot of things. But you see, only the Holy Spirit can really put a desire in somebody's heart to be saved. Right. And when the Holy Spirit puts that desire in your heart to be saved, I can assure you this morning you'll know all about it. He'll begin to talk to you, not about anything, but he'll begin to point you to Jesus Christ. He'll put a desire in your heart to be saved, and he will reveal Jesus to you. He'll show Jesus Christ as the Son of God dying for your sins. He'll point you to a place called Calvary this morning. John Newton wrote, of course, the great hymn, Amazing Grace. And one of the lines in that song says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. I want to tell you this morning, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, is what the Scripture said. And when the Holy Spirit begins to convict you of your sins and begins to convict you today, it puts a little fear in your heart. You begin to fear the judgment of God. You begin to fear this morning falling into the hands of an angry God because you've not repented of your sins and received His Son as your Savior. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Boy, the Holy Spirit put a lot of fear in my heart. I was scared to go to sleep. I was afraid I wouldn't wake up. I was afraid today what would happen this morning from day to day. He put a fear in my heart. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Well, thank God, 'twas grace my fears relieved. Well, what a relief. Oh, I want to tell you today, when the Holy Spirit and I relented and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, when I today it said yes and I surrendered today, what a great relief that was. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Boy, I want to tell you today, the Holy Spirit performed that in our heart today. But then He said it was purchased by the Son. Unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the blood of Jesus set us free. I want to tell you that Jesus shed His blood to set us free this morning. In the Old Testament, you begin to read about the law, and the law was just a shadow of what Jesus would do for us. And one of the things they did in the Old Testament was a person got leprosy. Of course, they were condemned. The death sentence was there. But every once in a while, a miracle would occur, and the leprosy would be healed. And the leper had to go down to the priest and bring two turtle doves. And the priest would take those two turtle doves and a basin of water, and he would take those doves, and he would take one of them, and he would wring his head off, like my grandma used to do a chicken. And then he'd pour that blood over in the water of that basin. He'd take that other turtle dove, and he'd dip it down into that water. Then he'd hold it up and let it go. With the blood-tipped wings, and it would fly away. And then he took that blood-soaked water and poured over that leper, signifying the cleansing of the leprosy was an act of God. I want to tell you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus took His blood. And this morning, by His blood, we were set free. We were winging free. That blood was poured over us, cleansing us from our sins and our sin. This morning we need to realize what God did for us in His abundant mercy, and that He loved us this morning enough to give His Son to die for us. That His blood of Jesus Christ was poured out for our sins. You see, we couldn't do it. We couldn't save ourselves. A lot of people are trying today, but they'll never accomplish that. You see, Jesus paid the debt. I heard several years ago a story about, and I forgot who the mayor of New York was at the time, but he went down into one of the poor sections of the city and went to the courthouse in night court and told the judge that he was going to be the judge for that night. And he was sitting on the bench, and as they began to bring people in to face the judge, and this older lady was brought before him. And he said, "What's the charge?" She was caught stealing bread. And he said, "Why did you steal the bread?" And she said, "My grandchildren were hungry, and I had no money." He said, "Ma'am, that'll be a $10 fine." She looked up at him with tears and said, "I don't have $10. He said, "I know." And he reached in his pocket, took $10 and handed it to the bailiff. He said, "Now our fine's paid." He looked out over the crowd and he said, "Everybody else here is fined $1 for living in a city where a woman has to steal bread to feed her grandchildren." She left with her fine paid and $150 in her pocket. I want to tell you, one day we have to stand before God. And we can make all the excuses. You know, it seems sad that a woman would have to steal bread to feed her grandchildren, but she was still guilty of breaking the law. The law is inflexible. When the law says, "Thou shalt not steal," it doesn't say, "Thou shalt not steal except to feed your grandchildren," does it? It doesn't say, "Thou shalt not steal except to help somebody in need." It says, "Thou shalt not steal." And God has to enforce that law and justice. But in His mercy and His grace, then He paid the debt. Not only did He pay the debt, He gave us something extra, didn't He? We need to realize the abundant mercy and grace of God, what it's done for us in our life. We're in a world in crisis, but we're still under the abundant mercy and grace of God. His grace will be sufficient even for this hour. Amen. But not only that, we got a hope. It's out of this world. He said He's begotten us again unto a lively hope. A living hope, a hope that never ends. Brother Peter here talked about us, and he called us in the first verse, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout." And he begins to name those various regions. You see, we're strangers, Peter said. Now, in the day and age in which Peter lived, a man by the name of Nero was the emperor of Rome. And I'm sure you've heard of Nero. They talk about Nero fiddling while Rome burned. Well, Nero, and the reason Rome burned was that he decided that he wanted to rebuild all the slum sections of Rome. And so the easiest way to get rid of them was to set fire to them. And the fire got out of hand and things began to go bad. And so instead of accepting responsibility, he decided the thing that he needed to do was find somebody to blame. So he blamed the Christians. He said, "We've got a sect of people that meet underground. They drink blood and sacrifices." And so they began to blame the Christians. And Christians were then become to be persecuted. They become to be tortured. They were even killed. A mob or people were out hunting those who were Christians. And so they began to be scattered throughout all of these different regions to get away from the persecution of the Romans, to get away from the persecution of what had happened in Rome. And Peter says, "I'm going to write to you. You're strangers." You know, this morning we're strangers. You see, this morning we're kind of like these people were today. We're not of this world. And we have a hope that's not of this world today. Where is your hope? What is your hope today? You see, a lot of people have hope in their money. They save money. Many of them have put money away, and they've got their hope is put in that money. Was it 1 or 2, maybe 3 years ago? I don't remember exactly. Went over in Tupelo and, of course, Dallas and many other places, but since it's close to us, Tupelo is always the one that I read so much about. And a lot of people put their faith in a man by the name of Stanford, didn't they? I mean, people were giving him all of their money, taking all their things that they had decided to retire on and giving him thousands upon thousands of dollars, and he lived a lavish lifestyle and had a grand old time on their money. They were trusting in their money. But what happened to their money? It's gone. People trusted in money this morning. A lot of people trust in fame. Well, I'll get famous. I'll be the most famous guy in the world. I'll be the most famous person in all of the ages. But how long are you famous for? You think about that? You're quickly forgotten. You're no sooner is it over with and your fame and your star fades, nobody remembers you anymore. Isn't it amazing how that the fame of yesterday is nothing today? A lot of people rely upon their power. I've got a lot of power. I was talking last evening, I was talking to a man, and we were talking about a certain individual, and I said, well, at one time he was the most powerful person in probably North Mississippi, maybe even the state of Mississippi. But today it's nothing. It's gone. What is your hope? Thank God we got to live in hope. My hope is in nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. My hope's not of this world. I've today got a living hope. My hope is in Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And you know what? Nothing will take that away. It's a living hope. That means it never ends today. My hope is not of this world. Thank God my hope's out of this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a stranger. I'm just passing through. Aren't you glad today you're just a stranger, just passing through? Brother Paul said our citizenship is in heaven. We're living in this world, but we're headed toward a place called heaven. We're headed toward a city whose builder and maker is God. My hope is based upon the living Word of God today. The Bible today is the Word and the Word of God, and it'll outlast this world today. Nothing else. The Word of God's still here. My money can go, my power can go, my fame can go, but the Word of God will endure forever. Hallelujah. A living hope today. I'm headed toward a place called heaven. I'm headed toward a city whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah today. That's my hope. As I look at a world in crisis, as I look and see the economy and it's not doing very well, I look and see wars and rumors of wars. I look and see crime and chaos. I look and see immorality surrounding us and getting worse by the day. I look and see everything that most of us hold dear being taken away. And I can still shout for glory because my hope's not of this world. Praise God, my hope's in Jesus Christ. Now listen to me today. I'm not getting political. But I want to tell you one thing. My hope's not in Romney and it's not in Obama. It's not in the Congress and it's not in the court. But praise God, it's in heaven today, and that's Jesus. That's why I'm not too much worried about a world in crisis. Thank God I got a better place to go to anyway. Hallelujah. A glorious inheritance. To an inheritance. Incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Boy, I got an inheritance. Talking about the fellow was walking up the street and he saw this guy and he was all gloomy looking. He said, what's the matter with you? He said, well, 3 weeks ago I had an aunt die and leave me $40,000 tax free. He said, well, man, that's great. And he said, well, he said, 2 weeks ago, he said, I had an uncle die and said he left me $62,000 tax free. Man, you ought to be shouting. He said, well, he said, you know, last week, he said, I received a notice and he said, I had a relative out in California that had struck it rich, and he left me $85,000 tax-free. And he said, man, why are you so gloomy? He said, this week, nothing. Listen to me. We got an inheritance. We're joint heirs with Christ. Have you ever thought about that? When my father died, I received a small inheritance. when my mother died, I got a small inheritance. When I die, my children are going to get a very small inheritance. Listen, that's all gone. But I got an inheritance that's undefiled, uncorruptible. And I like that last word it said, and fadeth not away. That means it doesn't wilt. It stays there forever. Thank God I'm an heir with Christ. And he said it's reserved in heaven for you. I got a reservation. Aren't you glad of that? When I worked for Weatherall's, I used to have to go to Atlanta and spend a week occasionally. And we always stayed at this particular hotel. Cannon always paid for it. And when I'd get ready to go, we'd make a reservation. And Mr. Wheeler's secretary would always make the reservations for us. I remember getting over there late one Sunday night and went in and told them I had a reservation, told them my name. And they looked through all of those books and everything, and they couldn't find that. And finally, I said, kept going, and we kept going, and we kept going. I said, I got a reservation. Noah got a reservation. Now, it always amazes me. It would seem like one of the simplest names to ever understand would be Edge. Four letters. This lady had wrote down my name, and I can't even tell you how she said it now. They finally found my reservation. I'll tell you, when I get to heaven, God's already got my name written down. I got a reservation. I'm headed for that inheritance today. God's already got it reserved for me. And then lastly, he tells us this morning we have a powerful security. Who are kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. You know what's keeping us today? The power of God. Think about that today. I mean, we live in a world in crisis. And more the way things is going, we'd probably get in a mess, wouldn't we? But we are kept by the power of God. That's what salvation is all about. I'm kept by God's power today. We got some little children here, and I remember when my children were small, and especially the boys, we'd get to a street, and I'd have to get just locked down on them, you know, because they're liable to do anything. They want to go this way or that way, run out in front of a car. You never know what that's going to do. But what did I do? Held on to them till I got them where they're safe. Now, they might have thought they was crossing the street by themselves, but I was the guy getting them across. Most of the time, we think we're doing it on our own, but thank God I got somebody holding my hand. Amen. Amen. I'm kept by the power of God today. I thought about when I was reading that about, I can't remember how old she was. Carrie was just a little bitty girl. And we went to Opryland on vacation. And so we had her in a stroller, but, you know, you can't keep them in a stroller all the time. So I got a leash and put on her. Not a dog leash. I mean, you know, I wasn't that cruel. Had a little thing put around her arm, and I remember sitting there, and I'd hold that thing, and she'd wander way over here, and I'd pull her back. But I kept up with her. I kept her by the power of God. You see, that's what the Lord does us today. He keeps us today, and he keeps us. Thank God I'm being kept by the power of God today. I'm never going to lose my salvation. God's always going to be there. He's got a hold of my hand. And thank God today he's holding to my hand today. As I walk through this world of sin and woe. This morning, Peter tells us that we live in a world in crisis. But thank God we can find strength and hope today in this world in crisis because of the abundant mercy of God. Because today we have a hope that's out of this world. Because this morning we're headed to an inheritance. And because today we're being kept by the power of God. The difference today in the world and the Christian is Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Is Jesus your Savior today? That's the question you have to answer in your own heart. We bow together and we stand together. Brother Bruce, you and Barbara come. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've been together. We ask you to take this very simple message. Use it for the honor and glory of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. In Jesus' name, amen.